Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading the verses 9 to 21. Romans chapter 12 from verses 9 to 21. Our text will be the first part of really the first sentence in chapter 12 verse 9. This is the living word of the living God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray for understanding through the Spirit. The Heavenly Father, we pray as we begin to ponder this new part of your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and teach us that we might understand your word and be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're continuing in Romans chapter 12. And as we said before, Romans 1 to 11 is an explanation of the gospel. And then chapters 12 and onward is the application or our response to the gospel. How we should live as Christians who have come to know Christ through the gospel. You may remember that we started in Romans 12, verse 1, that spoke about that our bodies are a living sacrifice to God. Then we saw that that living sacrifice, to be living that life, we need to be renewed in our mind, constantly being transformed as we begin to think like Christ more and more and more. Then last week we saw that as Christians we are brought together in one body. As all of us are living sacrifices, we become a sacrifice together that loves one another and builds one another up. As we are all being changed in the renewing of our mind, we grow and use our gifts to grow together. Now today, Paul is coming to the real day-to-day application, the practical how to live a Christian life, the day-to-day, so to speak. And the first words that we're going to ponder on this today is only four words in English Bibles, let love be genuine. In the original, it actually is only three words, love is genuine. So in other words, what commentators are saying, or some commentators are saying, that it's almost a type of heading. It's not even a commandment. It simply says, love is genuine, and then the rest that follows is what that genuine love then looks like. So here is the definition, true love is genuine, and this is how you are to live it. Other commentators said, no, this is also a commandment. You must love in a genuine way. But to be honest, I think both these things come down to the same thing, all right? Genuine love, we are to love genuinely. Well, how do we do that? Read the rest of the chapter and the rest of the Bible. Or we can say, this is genuine love, the rest of the chapter, the rest of the Bible. But nonetheless, I want to start today by pondering what Paul is actually saying here. For what he's stating, in short, is this. The entire Christian life, the sacrificed life, is a life of genuine love. You and I, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be people who love genuinely. What Paul writes here is not a light thing. It's a deep declaration. Paul is not using the word love the way that we use it. He is speaking about a heavenly love, a true love, a love that is not found in this world, outside the hearts of God's people. It's an eternal, sacrificial, and loving love. It's not the love that we hear in songs today, or the love we hear proclaimed on movie stars, and then it says, okay, that's a wrap, let's continue on with our day. It's a true, suffering, genuine love. The love that Paul calls Christians to is birthed in heaven. It comes from God. It is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans 5:5 that we have quoted many, many times so far, that God has poured out his love into our hearts. It is that love. Beloved, I'm afraid that we are at risk of understanding the meaning of this verse because we're bombarded with fake definitions of love. We in this world have this idea that if I say I love you, that means I love you and that I understand love. And so it's a light decoration. All right, somebody says I love you one day and 3 years later the love is gone and there's nothing left. It's almost like love is kind of seen as a McDonald's meal. It looks appetizing in the beginning, but in 10 minutes it's gone and then it hurts afterwards. The biblical definition of love is not defined by words, but by a person in the Word of God. 1 John 4:7-8 describes love this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. It is a fruit of the new birth. It cannot be found outside God's people because they have not been born of God. And love comes from God so that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, or anyone who does not love, does not know God because God is love. John and Paul agree that love can only come from God. It is supernatural. It is pure and it is without hypocrisy. It is from God, the God of light in whom there is no shadow. He is pure love, pure light. There's no double motivations in true love. Otherwise, it is a quid pro quo idea. I'll do this because I think you're beautiful, so I'm willing to spend the rest of my life with you because you appeal to me and I'd like to have you next to me. And so in order to do that, I got to use this verb love because if I don't use that, I don't get to have you next to me. That's not love. Being in love with someone, what people say, is really more being attracted to somebody and wanting that person next to you in your life. That's not love. Sometimes I'll have a young couple, I'm young too, I understand, but another young couple come to me and ask me, and I ask them, well, why do you want to marry each other? Well, because I love her. Okay, that's a deep statement. What do you mean by you love her? Well, I think she's pretty. I think she's funny. We have the same ideals, the same hopes in our life. So I love her. And then I must disappoint him. I say, that's not love. That's attraction. You think she is a good person. You think she is a good person to live with. But that's not love. Love is you caring so deeply for her that you want to do everything, offer every kind of sacrifice to make sure that she is going to be happy. And then, of course, oh yeah, I want that too. Right, but our understanding of love is so far removed from Scripture that we have a tendency that when we read Scripture, we don't understand what it's saying. We think we got to be attracted to each other. So if I love my brother, I'm doing that because I got to be attracted to him, to be close to him and want to know him. And so I have some brothers in the church that I get along with well, so I love them. And the other ones, I try to love. That's not love. That's those persons are fun to be with. Those persons are not fun to be with. That's a worldly understanding of love. But Paul says, let love be genuine. John says, if you don't have love, you're not born of God. And so the newness of the Christian life that we've received in Christ comes with a supernatural transformation. We receive love in our hearts. This is one of the greatest evidence in the first book of John of being a Christian, that you love the same way that God loves. Not to its size, but its genuine love. For pure love comes from God. Pure love is going towards God. And then pure love goes to one another. Let me give you another passage as introduction. 1 Corinthians 13. I know that all of you thought when we're going to talk about love, we're going to talk about this passage. But the reason why I want to read this passage is to understand the importance of true love. Listen to this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I have a great spiritual gift and have a great measure of the power of the Spirit of God, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I'm a mighty man of God, and I am filled to the brim with knowledge and wisdom, you can ask me anything, and I know the answer. You can ask me anything, and God can send me anywhere, and I'll have faith that God can do it. But have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. All of that is junk if I have not love. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Anything done, beloved, without love is nothing before God. Anything done out of I got to do this because I got to do it, not because I love God or I love my neighbor, is nothing before God. And so, beloved, this morning, we must ponder the meaning of love. For the entirety of our Christian life and our ability to be fruitful in the kingdom of God depends on whether we have love. The meaning of love that is unknown to the world but described in the Bible. Even though the world is filled with songs about love and we hear declarations of love every day, it does not know love. And we must not love the way the world loves. We must love the way that Christ has loved us. So, you can follow along in your bulletin with the points, but we're going to begin with the definition of genuine love. We're going to take a few steps to define this. We'll start in our text, let love be genuine. In other words, love, true love, must first and foremost be genuine. Or sincere. There's no double-mindedness in love. There is no idea, if I do this, then I get this back. Or if I do this, somebody else is going to praise me for it. Genuine love is pure, genuine, sincere desire to do good to another without anything coming back. It is purely a one-way street of loving someone or something. It cannot be mixed. True love, if it's true, is never partial. The reason why Paul brings this up is obvious. There's all kinds of ideas of so-called love in the world, but it's all mixed, isn't it? It's insincere. There is many studies being done by in this world when somebody wins the lottery. You know what the quickest way to get friends is the quickest way to get friends in our world is to win the lottery. As soon as you win the lottery, everybody wants to come over and visit you. Everybody would like to take time out of their schedule to come and meet with you, to sit down with you, to get to know you better. because you have something to give that they want. Is that genuine love? That's not love. This is kind of like the prodigal son, isn't it? He has a lot, he goes, and he has a lot of friends, and everything is spent, and then when everything is spent, he is all alone. The prodigal son realized that there is only one place of true love, and it was with his father. In this world, love is not real. And so genuine love, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it's pure. It's not mixed with selfish desire, with secret demands, or with ulterior motives. And this is how we are to love one another. We don't care about each other or be nice to one another because we secretly want something back or some kind of praise. Secondly, genuine love is lasting love. It doesn't change through the years. It doesn't start good and then go down when you disappoint. Imagine if God loved you with a non-lasting love. The first day it was really good, but as you disappointed him, it was going less and less and less and less until it was done. Genuine love is not like that. It forgives and bears all things. Third, genuine love is sacrificial love. It is not self-consuming, eating other people kind of love, but it's sacrificial love. And there is a hard thing to find in this world. True sacrificial love. Lasting sacrificial love. Everybody wants to proclaim that they are loving people. But who are willing to sacrifice and to suffer lastingly for one another? Even in our church family, who is willing to last in suffering, to sacrifice without receiving anything back? This brings us to our second step of defining. And of course, we must come back to 1 Corinthians 13, where the definition of what love looks like is spelled out. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, we read, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God, we need grace. We need more of this love. It would be heaven on earth if all of us were to completely be people of love in this way, wouldn't it? If all of us would bear all things, hopes all things. Here we see love in action. Love truly does good to others. It is patient, kind, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And on the other side, it's not envying, boasting, arrogant, rude, self-insisting, irritable, resentful, and it never rejoices in wrongdoing. Heavenly love does not do evil against others, but only and always does good to others. We need a strong gospel. With a light gospel, this would be an impossibility to bear. But with a mighty God who gives the mighty Holy Spirit, this should be our desire. Is this what you want, brothers and sisters? To genuinely love? If you have truly come to know Christ, hasn't that changed your heart and mind that it's no longer, what can I get? But, oh God, help me to love with the love that you have loved me. Help me to sacrifice. Help me to be a man who is not a silly boy who just wants to get more stuff for me. I want to be a man of love. I want to be a man who bears all things, who hopes all things, who is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. I don't want to be that boy that say, look at me. I want to love others. I want to see others. I want to be like my heavenly Father. Beloved, when love enters our lives and hearts, it transforms us into the people God wants us to be. This is what heaven is like. This is how heaven feels. Genuine love. For when the love of God is poured out into our hearts, it makes us love with the love of God. Yes, partial and growing. But can't you bear witness that God changed your heart when you saw His love? Hasn't it transformed you from within? You might not be able to put the finger on it, but when you look back, you say, wow, this is not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He has made me a man or a woman who, even though small, but now has genuine love. Which brings us to the ultimate definition of love. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus gives a commandment and the definition of what it means. Jesus commands us to love, and then he defines what love is. Walk like I have walked. Here is the purest form of genuine love. The love of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, we are now to walk in the same way that we give ourselves to one another. Now be careful that you don't say in your heart and mind these words of unbelief that say, but I'm not Jesus. Because then you're talking back to God, which is a very foolish thing to do. Instead, what we should say is, help me, God. I want to. Help me. Help me to walk like you walked. That's what I long for, Christ. That I would love my brothers and sisters the way that you have loved me. Help me, God. I believe that you can make me love the way that you love because you have put your Spirit in me. Now help me to walk by the Spirit. Help me to walk in that newness of life. That true, genuinely living love. Love itself is not visible, but its fruits are visible. And there was never a greater place to see that fruit than in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look a little closer at the definition of love as we look at its fruit. I call this in the bulletin, genuine love displayed. This is the verse that I like to ponder on. It's the most famous verse probably in the Bible, John 3:16, and we'll add verse 17 as well. Where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Beloved, have you seen this love? Oh, beloved, on that afternoon, genuine love was displayed in its purest form, and it was bloody. And it was hard to watch. God showed his world, his love for the world, by giving his only Son. Actually, I think I've said this before, but in John 3:16, the original actually says, for this is the love with which God loved, by giving his only Son. It's the definition of God's love, the sacrifice of his Son. That was and is and always will be the greatest expression of genuine love. God giving his Son for unworthy sinners. People who despised him, he gave his Son to save them. It takes away a lot of excuses in our life, doesn't it? Well, I want to love, but let's be real. That person is not worth it. Really? Really? You mean the person that is just like you is not worth it? But at the same time, you do want to benefit from God's love, who sent his Son to die for you, the Creator, for the creature. Takes away every excuse, doesn't it? For no matter how frustrating another person might be, they're just like you. They're just like me. Jesus Christ gave himself as a living sacrifice, bearing upon himself the eternal wrath of the living God that was due to us. The punishment that we deserve, Christ said, bring it on me so that you might live. And Jesus says, okay, my dear disciples, this is how I want you to live. Do what I do. If you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, walk in the same path as I have walked. Sacrificing yourself for your brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that you should sacrifice yourself for an end, which is much closer to the way that we are close to God. All I ask is that you sacrifice yourself for people who are equally worthy as you are. Love them as I have loved you. John 3:16 boldly declares the Father's sacrificial love for us. And in response, Jesus gave himself for us. John 15:13, we read, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Brothers and sisters, we lay down our lives for one another. That is our call. To lay down your life for your brother and for your sister. Today, as Peter is joined, we lay down our life for Peter. Peter lays down his life for us. And I could go around the room. Those who watch over YouTube, those who listen through the radio. This is the Christian call. To lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. It's not a submarine faith where you come and listen to a lecture on Sunday morning and you go down into the world the rest of the week. You lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, so that they can grow and find joy and strength in the Lord. Sometimes that's easy. When your brothers and sisters don't need you to sacrifice a whole lot and you can rejoice in the Lord together. But sometimes it's hard. And that is when genuine love is tested. I used to have a little poster in my room a long time ago. It might still be in my bedroom, my parents' house, but it said a big picture of a tea bag, and the statement, the quote was, you will only know the flavor or the strength of the tea bag when it's put in hot water. And so it is with genuine love, isn't it? You will only know how genuine the love is when it's put under trial and hardship and difficulty. It's easy to say, I would give anything for you, brother, when no sacrifice is required. But when it's required, you will see who spoke the truth and who was play-acting in estimation that their own heart is a lot bigger than it actually is. Which brings us to our third point. How do we practice this in day-to-day living? It's very unlikely that tomorrow one of you have to give his life for me. It's possible, but I don't foresee it, at least at this point. So how do we do this in day-to-day living? How do you practically do this in the church? Well, I want to take you a passage out of the life of Jesus Christ And I want you to see the love of Christ in a normal daily life for Christ and what it looks like, so that it becomes easily applicable to our lives. And the passage is going to be in Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44. And as we're reading this passage, I want you to imagine that you are seeing Christ as we walk through this passage. And you begin to see what his love causes him to do on a normal day. There is no normal day in the life of Christ in one sense, right? Because he's always showing the love of God in an amazing way. But I'm trying to find a day where we can see what Christ's love required of his body that he had sacrificed to God. Romans 12, 1. So, Mark 6, 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Right? So they're coming back. Jesus has been teaching. The disciples have been teaching. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Here you are. Jesus and the disciples are tired. They don't have time to eat. So they're saying, okay, we're going to go to the other side. But the people are so excited, they run around it and they get there before the disciples do. What would you do? Give us a break. We're tired. We got to eat. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In other words, here is an exhausted Lord. He comes ashore, his disciples can rest, and he goes on teaching and teaching and teaching many things. When the Bible says many things, it's a whole lot of things. This is not a 5-minute. This is an hour-long teaching, hours-long teaching. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And where they found, when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. And of those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now some of the sisters here can relate to some degree of how exhausting it is to feed a big group. Jesus is taking fish and bread and breaking it by himself for 5,000 men. And has 12 baskets to share after he has been teaching for hours, when he was already tired, when he just crossed the sea, and when he was teaching and exhausted before that, and he didn't have anything to eat. Wow. That's different. This is how Jesus lived. You should read the Gospel of Mark sometime. And immediately. And immediately. And immediately. Jesus lived for other people because he had compassion on them. Feeding them, teaching them to his own exhaustion. To the point that some people say that a Pharisee says, you're not even 50. No, he was 30. 30-some. A 30-some-year-old looking somebody who's not even 50 is a man who has labored himself to help and bless others. Now, something that we not see, and I can't prove this to you, but do you remember when Jesus, when the woman came and touched Jesus, and Jesus says, virtue or power, strength, went out from me. I felt that. Not the touch, but the strength that was exuded in healing this lady. Now, I'm putting this in here, but I'm not sure, but I can imagine that the breaking of the bread and the breaking of the fish did not just exude natural strength, but spiritual strength in performing this miracle for 5,000 people. Jesus gave himself out of love in unceasing care for the people around him, to the point that even when he was exhausted, his heart still beated with compassion for the multitude. And he goes out and he teaches. You know how exhausting it is to teach for 5 minutes to a crowd of 5,000? I'm exhausted after preaching for 40 minutes. Jesus teaches to 5,000 without amplification. He's not whispering. He is declaring truth. Jesus loved in a sacrificial way. So, brothers and sisters, there you have a practical example. Now go and do the same. That heart, for your brothers and sisters here, for your family, for the church, to love with that kind of love, a love to the point that even his mother and brothers said, he's out of his mind. He needs to eat. He's going too far. He needs to stop. This is unreasonable. He can't do this. Jesus wasn't doing it because he was a workaholic. He was doing it because he loved Israel, his disciples, the people of the world. So Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, brothers, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Care for each other the way that I have cared you. So, in conclusion, how do we practice genuine love? Well, it's really Romans 12:1, isn't it? That's the requirement, to give your body as a living sacrifice to God, so that you, in your body, it's not just singing praises to God, but loving your brothers and sisters to the point of utter exhaustion if they have need of you. If you see your brother in need, if you see your sister in need, there is no limit to how deep Christ would go. Where is your limit? That's heavy, isn't it? That's not easy. And none of us are there. But I hope that you see the biblical call to Christian love, so it brings you to your knees and say, God, help me. I want to love like that. So that you can love God without limits. Love your family without limits. Love the church without limits, and love the world without limits. That God at any point, at any time, can strike your heart with compassion, that everything is off the table and love takes place. Beloved, love is genuine and deep, radical, it is spiritual. The flesh cannot understand it and will fight against it. Your flesh will hate you for loving, but the Spirit will give you joy. So let us love with genuine love, for God has loved us first. So let us live to love one another with genuine love. What that exactly means in practical things in the church, we will look at in the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, me first and foremost, am in need of the power of the Spirit to walk in the truth that you have laid out before us this morning. Lord, I also pray for all of us, for all those who feel the urge and need to cry upon and call upon your name for help, that we might love the way that you have loved us, to sacrifice for your people, your church. Help us, Lord, to love you, to walk with you. For Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.